If you turn, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, we're coming to a new section today in this book and in our studies here. And we're going to read from James, chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read down to chapter 5 and verse 6. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver, who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the labourers, who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Amen. We'll end there. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this day to all of our heart. And we will bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we bow afresh this day before thee. We thank thee that we can come and open up the word of God and read it and meditate upon it. This is the chief way of worshipping thee. It is by reading and meditating and taking heed to thy word. And we pray today, Lord, that thou will bless us now as we gather around the word of God. O Lord, we come at thy command. We come therefore with that expectation that thou will bless our coming around thy word. Open to us the scriptures. Teach us from thy truth, we pray. And may thy word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May it direct our way, O God. We are exhorted in scripture not to lean on to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge thee. And thou will direct our paths. And Lord, we come acknowledging that we cannot live by our own reasoning and by our own choices. For Lord, we will choose the wrong way. But we thank thee we have thy word to direct us. So come today, give us the help of heaven. Help to hear, I need that added help to preach. Lord, speak this day, we pray. And let thy word run in a free course now. As we come to it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I've indicated, we are starting a new section here in the book of James, really the third major section in the book itself. We have taken a summary from chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, and it tells us there in those two verses, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And we've taken those three statements really as the summary for most of this book. There's some closing exhortations that we'll come to at the end of the book of James, but in the main, this is the summary for the central part of this book. A readiness to hear, and we thought about that in the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, and how there is that exhortation to hearken and to take heed. So we are to be those who are always swift to hear. And then a reticence to speak. Chapter 3 deals with the tongue in the main, and how we are to be slow to speak and be careful and look to God for wisdom and direction. Well, that brings us on then to this third section that starts here at chapter 4, and we've entitled it "A Reluctance to Wrath," and that's what is given to us there in chapter 1, verse 19. "Slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And when we come to this chapter, we'll see immediately from the very beginning that that's certainly the theme that is brought before us. And we've done so with the general summary for the whole of the book, "Requirements for Living in a Hostile World." And just to refresh your memory on that point, when we think about it being the first of the New Testament books that were written, and it wasn't so much written as a doctrinal book to deal with doctrinal difficulties that there were in the early church, it was a book that was designed for practical Christian living. How do these saints go out to face the world and live for the Lord in that world? They're scattered abroad from Jerusalem, and we thought about that at the time, how the persecution that arose, and they were scattered out from Jerusalem. The apostles remain at Jerusalem, so they weren't there to lead them in a very personal sense, as they had been doing up until that point in time. The apostles, it tells us, remained at Jerusalem. So these people are going out from Jerusalem, some of them going outside the land of Israel itself, and therefore, how do they live for the Lord in a world that doesn't acknowledge the Lord, knows very little about the Lord Jesus Christ, little sympathy for those that would profess to follow the Lord? And we have said that that's very much a pattern for our own times and the days in which we live in. And therefore, this book is very applicable to our own times, to the 21st century, as well as it was to the first century. How do we go and live for the Lord? Well, here's some simple instructions as we've worked our way through this book. So that brings us here then to chapter 4 and the commencement of this third section, "A Reluctance to Wrath." And in the opening verses here, we want to come today to think about a question that is posed and answered as well. You'll see it there, verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?" And we'll be referring to verses 2 and 3 as well in connection with this question that is posed and the question that is answered. We just mightn't get to those verses today. But you'll see that there is quite a contrast between the closing words of chapter 3 and the opening words here of chapter 4. In chapter 3, we finished off there thinking about the wisdom of God and where that wisdom is at work, what is the results of it. It tells you there in verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." And then we come into chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" And remember that when the book of James was originally written, there were no chapter divisions and there were no verse divisions at all. In fact, some of the Greek manuscripts didn't even have a new paragraph as we would understand it. They just came on. In fact, some of them didn't even have spaces between the words as we would understand when we're writing or typing, either if you're using word processing these days on a computer. You'll always put in the space between the words, and it's much easier read. Maybe even double spacing between a sentence or whatever. Well, there's Greek manuscripts, and that was not how they were written at all. There was no spaces between the words whatsoever. And certainly when we come to think about chapter 3, how we understand it here in the book of James and how it ends and how chapter 4 begins, there's no division at all in the original. It just follows on immediately into this question that is posed here in chapter 4. And therefore finishing off with references to the wisdom of God and what that does in the heart and life of an individual that knows the wisdom of God and seeks the wisdom of God and the peaceable nature that there is in that individual. And then now James has to say, well, from whence come wars and fightings? And the question is going to be obvious, at least to some degree here. It's because there's no wisdom of God in some hearts. There's a lack of wisdom of God in some hearts. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, if the wisdom of God is pure and peaceable and all of those things that are mentioned there at the close of the chapter, then from whence come these other things, James says? And surely the observation is not lost on us that it has to be that there's no seeking of God for wisdom. But we want to ponder this question here today that is given to us at the start of chapter 4, because there's some wider issues here that involve the world that they were going out into when we think about the general theme that runs through this book. How do we live for the Lord in a hostile world? Well, when we come to notice here what is said, I think we'll see some observations about the world in general as well as the people of God also. And first of all, here we're going to think about a problem that is identified. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Here's something that is identified. And when we notice what James has to say here, it's something that exists in the world, but it's something that has crept into the church, crept in among the people of God. Because we could say that we could read it like this: from whence come wars, and from whence come fightings among you? So he's talking about some things in a general sense that exist in the world, but sadly they've come over in among the people of God, and he's asking this question and emphasizing it in the second place. From whence come these fightings among you? You of all people. You who have got access to the Lord and can obtain wisdom from God. And ask the Lord for this help that he has promised, as we looked at the close of the previous chapter. From whence come these things among you of all people? So there's some things here that start out in the world and are found, creep their way into and among the people of God. There is this common problem in the world at large. And if you look there at the opening words of verse 1 of this chapter, because James is particular in his use of these words. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even off your lusts that war in your members? And what he is doing here, he's using two different words, actually, that are translated war or wars in our English language, in the English version here, but are actually two different words in the original. And then, just to carry this theme through a little bit more, if you look there at these three verses, 1, 2, and 3, and pick out the word lusts, there's two different words for lusts there as well. At the end of verse 1, even of your lusts that war in your members. And then verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. And the end of verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lusts. There are two different words, and we're going to think about those as well, just not today, but we'll get to them, God willing, sometime. And we'll think about why he employs two different words, because there's a very interesting observation that comes from them as well. But we want to notice today how he uses these two different words for war. You see, the word for war there, the opening phrase, from whence come wars? Let's just stop there. From whence come wars? That word there has the idea of a state of war. It's referring to a state of war. And it's referring to the fact that in the world there is a perpetual state of strife and hostility and conflict and warfare. That's the general spirit of the world. That's the world that they're going out into, that they're going to have to face and they're going to have to meet from day to day. This is the spirit of the age that they're going to have to face up to. And if they have lived in Jerusalem, and many of them have, because James was ministering to them there, and now they're scattered abroad, going out into the world, well, here's something that they're going to have to face if they were somehow sheltered in Jerusalem and wasn't aware of these things. They were bound to be, but they're certainly going to become more aware of them than ever when they go out into the world.
They're going to discover the world is a place of hostility. The world is a place of strife. It's a place of conflict. The world is a place of warfare. And that ties in very much with the words of the Lord Jesus. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 6, the Lord Jesus is answering some of those questions that the disciples asked. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And the Lord Jesus begins to answer those questions. And for verses 4 to 14, he's giving general characteristics of the age. The things that will characterize the age generally, down to the coming of the Lord. Because verse 14 ends with that statement, then shall the end come. The end of the age, the coming of the Lord. So he's here just giving an overview in these first verses, Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 to 14, about the spirit of the age. And notice what he says, verse 6. It's a familiar verse. It's one I'm sure we're all familiar with to some degree. And it says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The end is not yet. When you see these things in the world, we're not to say, oh, the coming of the Lord is near. And sometimes Christians say that when war breaks out in a particular part of the world, they say, oh, the coming of the Lord is near. That's not what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying actually the opposite. He says, don't say the end is near, because that's going to be the general spirit of the age, right from his first coming and from his ascension back to heaven and leaving the disciples to labor for him, right down to whatever time he comes again, however near or far that may be from us. These are the general characteristics of the age. All through that period of time, when the Lord is absent from this earth, he's gone back to heaven, he's coming again, and he tells us during that period of time there's going to be wars and there's going to be rumors of war. That's the spirit of the age. And when these things happen, he says, don't say the coming of the Lord is near, because this is the spirit of the age. That was the case just immediately after the Lord uttered these words. Within very few short years, as we know, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, and the temple. And it has been the character of the world down through the ages. It has been a character of strife and hostility, a character of conflict and warfare. And that will continue on to the end of the age. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 6 there, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. That's the very same word that James here employs when we come back to James 4 in verse 1. From whence come wars among you? Let's go no further than that. That's exactly the same word that James is here employing. And he's referring there to the general spirit of the age. He says these things are in the world. He's asking why, and we'll come to think about the answer as well. But just to notice the fact here that these things do exist. And if you turn over into the book of the Revelation, this word really comes into its own in this book of the Revelation. And if you go to chapter 12 and verse 7, first of all, there's three references here in the book of the Revelation. And each one of these references, this word war, state of war, that we're thinking about here, that James employs, the Lord employs back there in Matthew 24, verse 6. This word appears here in three places. And they really define how we're to understand this word and how we're to understand even the age in which we live. Revelation chapter 12. And verse 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And there is here introduced to us this great titanic battle between heaven and hell. There is this great battle that rages in the world, rages in the earth. The devil was cast out of heaven. It tells you there in verse 8 that there was no place found for the devil and his angels in heaven, the dragon. And where does that warfare take place then today? It takes place in the earth. The devil has been cast out of heaven because nothing unholy could ever remain in heaven. So the devil has been cast out into the earth. And there's this great titanic battle that goes on in the world, this state of warfare. This world is in a state of warfare. There is a great battle that rages. A battle between heaven and hell, between truth and error, between light and darkness. If you go on a little further, Revelation 17 this time, you'll see the very essence of this titanic battle here set forth. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. And remember, where you have the word war, it's this word that we're thinking about that refers to a state of war. Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts and King, Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These shall make war with the Lamb. And there's really the crux of the matter. This great battle that has entered into to the earth, titanic battle between heaven and hell, what does it center on? It centers on the person of Christ. They make war with the Lamb. They're warring against the Son of God. The devil is at war against the one to whom all authority is given and the one to whom every knee should bow. And the devil will not accept that. He will not bow, and he is in the business of making others not bow either before the Lord. And in this world there is this great battle that rages. The kings of the earth are involved in it. In verse 14 there, Revelation 17, it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb." And without going back through all of those verses that lead up until this point, there's apostate religion that is here, and there is also the kings of the earth that are involved here. And these two join forces in waging war against the Lamb. And out in the world, that is what is happening today. Apostate religion, allied with those that rule in the earth, are waging war against the Lamb. And this is the atmosphere that the Christian has to go out in to live. The Christian can have the comfort of the people of God on a Sabbath day, or even the comfort of family and home as well, and the Lord is honored there in our homes. But what happens when they go out into the world, go out into the workplace? We're going out into a world that is at war against the Lord, a world that is at war against the Lamb. And we need to understand that. We will be better equipped if we understand what is going on in the world. The Lord tells us how these things will be. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 19 now, and verse 19, you'll see the climax here of this war. Revelation chapter 19, and verse 19, and as I say, every time the word war appears here, it's this word, a state of war. I saw, Revelation 19, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here's the great climax to this war. This war that started with the devil being cast out of heaven and is raging in the earth. It's centered on the Lamb. They're making war against the Lamb. And there's coming a time when it will come to a climax at the end of the age with the coming of the Lord. And the beast is here referred to, and it's the title for the Antichrist. He's going to be leading that battle at the climax. He's going to come to the fore. And whoever we may believe him to be, he's going to lead that final conflict against the Lamb. And it will come to a climax. And he and his armies and the kings of the earth, they're going to make war with him that sits on the horse. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus there in the earlier verses of this chapter. Verse 11, for example, I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. They're going to wage war against the Lamb one final time, and they're going to be destroyed at his coming. But you see, the world is to be looked upon in that context. The world isn't a peaceful place. That's why there's wars today all over the world. And it has always been the case in the history of the world. The history of the world is a history of warfare. Even today there's agitations in the world with North Korea, America and China, and so on, other places as well. But there's agitation in the world, and there's strife in the world, and conflict in the world. Because of this, there is a battle that rages in the world. The world is in a state of warfare. Even the past century, it's not as if we can say as man lives longer on the earth, somehow he's getting more peaceful. That has not been the case. For the previous century has been the most horrific with regards to war and death. Somebody highlighted the three E's that bring about war. Empires collapse, economic failure, ethnic conflict, all contribute to the age of war. The world is in a state of war. And there's certainly one thing we can say is that the world is not going to get better before the Lord comes back. The world isn't going to improve. There's not going to be some kind of an age of peace that's going to come into the world. There is a man of peace who will arise, who will claim to bring peace, the Antichrist. He will claim to bring peace, but ultimately he is only going to bring war. He's going to bring about that final conflict that we're noticing here in chapter 19 of Revelation. He's going to bring about that final conflict and the climax of that war. The world is in a state of war, and that's the world the Christian has to go out to live in. And we will better understand the world, and we will be better fitted to live in the world if we understand the world that we live in. No matter what those that are unconverted and acknowledge nothing of the Bible, no matter what they believe about the world, the Christian takes what God has to say about the world. And we will be better fitted then if we understand. I'm going out to live in a world and to labour in a world or to witness for the Lord in a world, and it's at war, and it's particularly at war against the Lord. Now, that's the general problem. If we come back here to James chapter 4 and verse 1, there's a particular problem. Because that brings us on to this word, fightings. From whence come wars among you? And then, from whence come fightings among you? And as I say, this is a different word. If you've got a margin in your Bible there, you'll notice that against the word fightings, it's brawlings. And what is referred to here is individual conflicts. So James has dealt with the general spirit of the age. It's going to be a spirit of conflict. War is going to be in the world. Now he's bringing it a little nearer home and he's saying, now, let's bring it down to an individual basis. Fightings, brawling. And where this word appears in the New Testament, it is referring to individual conflicts rather than a general state of war. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 52, it says, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And that word strove there is this word fightings or brawlings. There was a debate, a dispute, there was strife among the Jews. And there you can see how it's narrowed down into a particular example, a particular incident that involves a particular issue. They were debating about what the Lord had to say. It's in the spiritual sense, as we know, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's not in the literal sense. But the Jews started up a debate and they strove with one another, it tells us. Again, the same thing appears in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." And here's this word again. So he's speaking there about his missionary journeys. He's speaking there about something more localized. He's thinking about a particular time when he came into Macedonia. And that was the time when they crossed over in the Macedonian vision, and they went over into Macedonia to preach the gospel there. And Paul says there were many fears within, but without were fightings. And you can remember the conflict that they got into in Philippi, and how they ended up being arrested and put in jail as a result of what they had been doing, and how the Lord worked even through that and saved the Philippian jailer. But there's Paul speaking about that particular time. So he's not speaking about something in just a general sense. He's speaking about something specific. He's telling us a place. He's even indicating a time with regards to that particular incident. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23-24, it says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle all unto all men, apt to teach, patient." And again, we can see that as having a particular reference to a particular situation. And the word strifes here is this word fighting. Just one more, Titus 3 verse 9. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." And the word strivings there is this word fightings. And it says there in Titus 3, 9, strivings about the law. So again, it's narrowing it down. It's referring to a particular individual thing. So while James is talking about the wider spirit of the age, now he's bringing it in a more localized sense. And he says, well, why are there fightings? Why are these individual quarrels? And he's bringing it down here to a personal level, because every war starts with single acts, small acts of aggression. That has been the case in history, and hopefully it won't be the case in our present time, that the world goes into war again. No one wants to see that. But out of single acts of aggression. You think about the First World War and how it started with that shooting in Sarajevo, wasn't it? When that Serb nationalist shot the Duke. And out of it started World War I. Out of one single act of aggression. And that's what is in view here in the second word. It's talking about individual conflicts. And you see, the reason why, I'm emphasizing this, and the reason why this is important to consider, because that brings us down, you see, to think about the heart of man. Because if you go back there to Romans chapter 8 and the verse 7, it reminds us of the state of war that is in the heart of man. There would be no war in the world if there wasn't war in man's heart. If there wasn't this spirit of strife and contention and conflict in his heart, if it's not part of man's being, then there would be no war in the world. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it reminds us here that man is at war with God. Because, Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it tells us here about the state of man's heart, and then it tells us about the consequences of that. There is enmity in his heart, or hatred. We mightn't use the word enmity today in common language. But it is the idea here of hatred. The carnal mind is full of hatred against God. The carnal mind is at war against God. Man is at war against God. Every one of us, by nature, are at war against God. How do we prove that? Well, Paul goes on here to prove it in the rest of the verse. For it is not, the human heart is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Why is there the breaking of God's law in the world? Because man is a rebel against God. He's at war with God. He's fighting against his maker. In his heart there is this dislike, there is this animosity, this hatred of God and of the things of God. And he will not yield to God. That is how it is with every one of us. That is why we need to be saved and born again, regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost, to have done with that hatred and that spirit of enmity that is within our heart. Because that's what the Lord addresses when he comes to save an individual. He deals with that spirit that is within us. And we can never be his, and we can never be in heaven until that spirit is dealt with. But man by nature is in a state of war against God. And that is seen by his refusal to submit to the laws of God. That's why there has to be law in general. It's the mark of a civilized nation and a civilized society that they abide by the rule of law. But what happens when there is no law? Well, we can see other places in the world where there isn't the same degree of the rule of law. Maybe places where there's no rule of law at all. And there's anarchy and chaos and violence and strife and wrath and all of those things that are not the marks of a civilized society at all. Man has to live by laws. Because that is the only way, or one of the ways, the main way, whereby there is the suppressing of the spirit that is in him, of rebellion against God. That's why there has to be laws. Because if there was no law, man just becomes a law unto himself, to do as he pleases. And it's not holiness or righteousness that he pursues, it's sin and wickedness that he pursues. Because in his heart there is this enmity. And as a result of that enmity being there, he will not subject himself to the law of God. He will not do it willingly. He will not do it willingly. Not unless grace works and saves a man or a woman and brings them then to the feet of Christ and acknowledge him as king, and they will then seek to live by his law. Or, on the other hand, there has to be the laws of a civilized nation that are designed to curb and to restrain man so that sin does not break out. And where there is a lessening of that, a weakening of that, man doesn't have the ability in himself to live uprightly and honestly. He sinks downward because there is this enmity in his heart. Man is a rebel. There is a war raging in his heart every day. Every day. It never ceases. As I say, unless grace conquers a heart and saves that individual and brings an individual to Christ and slays the enmity that is there, man is at war every day. He gets up in the morning and he's at war with God. Throughout the course of the day, he's at war with God. He lies down to sleep at night, he's at war with God. He gets up each new day, and he just starts in the same course. Human nature is at war. And all of these other, the state of war and the outbreaks of war is because there's this state of war in his heart. And how many wars in the world have started because of pride or ambition, envy, jealousy. Many wars in the world have started out of that. And where does that all come to? It comes back, you see, to the human heart. It comes back to this state of animosity and enmity against God that there is in the human heart. And out of the human heart there flows all of these things that brings about the wars of the world. Man is in a state of war. And that's why we need to be converted today. That's why we need to be saved. That enmity has to be slain. We were noticing there in the book of the Revelation how when that war started in heaven, the dragon and his angels were cast out of heaven. Well, do you think that the Lord's going to take somebody back into heaven who's got the spirit of war in their heart? Most certainly not. That enmity needs to be slain in our hearts. If we are ever going to be taken back into heaven, if God cast out the angel or the dragon and his angels because of war in their heart against the Lamb, he's never going to take somebody into heaven who's got that war in their heart. That enmity needs to be slain, and that's what happens in conversion when God slays the enmity that is in the human heart and brings a person onto himself and brings them to the feet of Christ to acknowledge his kingship. But then, let's go back here to James chapter 4. We've thought about a general problem and a particular problem. I want you to think now about a spiritual problem, because that brings us here to think of these words. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Among you. You of all people. And the you that's involved here is very evidently the people of God. If you go down the chapter, and we read on down through this and even into the next chapter as well. But for example, if you look at verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he's not writing here addressing the ungodly. These are not words that he's saying to the unconverted. He's addressing these words to the church of Jesus Christ, to those people who profess to be the followers of Christ. And he says, from whence come these things among you, you of all people? Yes, the Spirit is in the world, and the Spirit is in the individual heart, because there's enmity there against God. But why is it among you? Why is it among you? Sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ is not immune to these things. The idyllic circumstances of the opening chapters of the book of the Acts did not prevail very long in the New Testament. And you know, without going back over those verses, where those words, they were with one accord and with one mind, that are given to us there at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and the part that played in the Spirit of God being poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. But sadly, that did not last. And it didn't last very long. You only have to get through to chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles, and you discover it didn't last. Because that chapter opens in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That's only chapter 6 of the book of Acts. And there's murmurings among the people of God. Those who were of Greek culture spoke the Greek language. They were Jews, but converted, but they spoke Greek instead of Hebrew. And they're opposed to those who did speak Hebrew, native of the land of Israel, because they think they're getting a bad deal. And that daily ministration to the widows, they think that they weren't getting their fair share. And there's murmuring among them. And that goes on. We could quote 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, where Paul wrote to that Corinthian church, and he says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 2 Corinthians 12:20, I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, but that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Those were the things that, and that's not something that was just found in the first century either. It's not exclusive to the first century. The same thing can happen today. God's people can be fighting one another. At strife with one another, can barely speak civilly one to another, can barely look at another Christian in the eye because there's something between them. That ought not to be. Listen to the words there of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, ye are yet carnal. That's what he had to say to the Corinthian church. When there was strife among Christians and divisions, he says, ye are carnal. That's the Lord's word on it. It ought not to be when there's jealousy and envy between believers. That ought not to be. And yet, it is the case. Remember the disciples strove among them who would be the greatest. There was envy among the disciples, and the Lord knew about it. They were, it tells us, they were walking down the road at the time, and they were trying to keep it quiet from the Lord. But all along the way they were arguing which of them should be the greatest. And Peter says, no, it's me. John says, no, it's me. James says, no, it's me. Thomas, no, it's me. And Luke 22:24, it says, there was a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. Imagine that. They're in the company of the Lord Jesus. Did they not think the Lord would know what was going on? did they not think? Because when they came into the house, the Lord Jesus started to talk to them about it. He knew what had gone on along the way, and he rebuked them. The Lord knows what goes on. James and John, I pushed on by their mother, wanted the honored place. Mark 10, verse 37, they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in glory. They didn't learn after the Lord had rebuked them. They still had envy. And James and John, as it say, it tells us in the gospel accounts, their mother was behind it, prompting them, pushing them on, thinking that her son should get the honored place more than somebody else. And they actually go and ask the Lord, can we sit on your right hand and one on your left in your glory? It tells us that when Mark 10:41, that when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. There was strife among them. Those things ought not. And yet when we come to the book of James, James doesn't hide this reality. He's not painting some kind of an idyllic picture that wasn't the case. He's telling us as it was among them. He has heard of this. He's not among them, remember. These are Christians scattered out around much of the civilized world then. And he's hearing these reports have come back. Just the same way as Paul had heard reports of Corinth, James has heard reports of these. And he's asking this question, from whence come these wars and fighting? These things ought not. I finish off with this point this morning. You know, oftentimes when one Christian is at war with another Christian, the one thing they're not doing is warring against the world, the flesh. That's a war the Lord does want you and me in. He would have us to war every day and every minute of the day against the world and the flesh and the devil. That's a war the Christian is to get into and never to leave. And oftentimes when the saints are at war, they're not warring against the world, and they're not warring against the flesh, and they're not warring against the devil. They're just warring against themselves. So sometimes we can be in the wrong war. We can be in the wrong thing altogether. Instead of striving against those things that are the marks of sin, we're striving against another, and it's envy and jealousy. And it happened here, and this is the start of this section. As I say, we've put the title on it, Slow to Wrath. And it will continue on down here into chapter 5, verse 6, where we finish reading. But may we be in the right war, Christian. May we be in the right fight. And even today, may we make sure we're fighting the war against the world and the flesh and the devil. That's where we ought to be contending. And may the Lord grant us that, his grace to do so. And it casts us back in many ways to those words at the end of chapter 3, where there was a cry for wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above. Verse 17 there. And the more we think about this, the more we see we need wisdom from the Lord. We need the wisdom that's from above. May the Lord bless his word today as we have considered it. Let's come to a conclusion.